going to continue looking at the pathway of responsibility as sons of God and continue looking at new versus old today. So we're looking at engaging responsibility as sons, and to do that, accessing beyond the veil, engaging in the realms of heaven where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places so that we can establish the kingdom, God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and do the as it is in heaven bit of that ourselves. And then we can be gateways of heaven to fill the earth and expand the spheres of government that God's given us on earth as it is in heaven. Responsibility comes from pursuing relationship. And that relationship is with the presence of the person of God. Often we are used to the presence of God when God comes and meets with us, where two or three are gathered, God's in the midst and he's with us. But actually we can go and engage where he is, and then the presence of God becomes a manifestation of the glory of God. And then God unveils and reveals things like his purposes for salvation relationship, his promises for a restoration of not only relationship of all, but of all things. Provision, a dependent relationship where God is our provider and God looks to meet our needs for provision, protection, blessing, and in relationship. But also power and equipping that comes from that relationship to enable us to be who he called us to be and fulfill our destiny in him. So everything about responsibility flows from relationship. And without relationship, it's just works. And dead works will not ever bring us into anything other than death. But a relationship with God will bring us into life, abundant life. Isaiah 42:9, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. And we've been looking at the fact that we need to be aware when former things come to an end of their usefulness so that we can accept and embrace new things. And as God is revealing new things in our day, then we've been looking at what those new things are, what are the old things, comparing new and contrasting new and old to make sure that we're not embracing old or keeping the old things so we can then embrace the new. Old things can be comfortable and familiar even if they're not very good. And a lot of people have behaviors that they would not really like, but they're comfortable and familiar, so it's easy to keep them. And the children of Israel are a demonstration of that when they were in the wilderness and when they were offered a new opportunity of embracing the promised land that they've been promised, they preferred to stay with the familiar and comfortable of that old things of the wilderness. And we've looked at the old forms of church wineskin, church government, ministry, prayer, thought, beliefs, doctrine, theology. And last week we looked at evangelism. And those things are being challenged by new, fresh revelation of truth that comes from God himself, because Jesus is the truth. And we need to be aware of where our truth comes from. And we've been engaging in a new level of experiential relationship with God. And that new level of experience of God releases a new level of communication with him. So have we encountered God personally, not just reading the Bible, not just praying, but actually meeting God face to face and engaging him, he starts to communicate with us in a deeper way and reveals more and more of himself. So a new level of hearing and seeing what God is doing, because that's how Jesus did everything he did. In relationship with the Father, he saw what the Father was doing, and he only did that. He heard what the Father was saying, and he only released that. So that reveals a new theology, a new understanding about God himself. It comes from our experience, not from theory. So a new doctrinal understanding comes from the truth, which brings new foundational understandings for us. Things to found our lives on come from the experience that we have with God himself. That gives us new mindsets, revelation of truth that comes from the mind of Christ that we can engage with, and he can unveil more and more about himself to us. So I said last time that when we come into a relationship with God, it challenges how much of what we believe has come from relationship and how much has come from what other people have told us. So how much we understand about the Bible, how much we understand about God from the Bible has come because of some religious construct or doctrine or theology that someone else has taught us. If it's second-hand information, that's all it is, information. It's not revelation until you encounter it for yourself. So, you know, don't just believe anything I say or what anyone else says. Take it to God and experience it for yourself. Then it becomes your personal testimony of that revelation and truth, rather than just something that you believe without ever experiencing. And so much of the Christian life for many people is believing something they've never experienced and calling it faith. But faith is not to not have something. Faith enables you to experience that. It's like we walk by faith and not by sight until we walk by sight, because faith is the substance of things we are expecting and hoping for, and that releases it. So how much of what we believe is just what we're brought up with, our culture, society we live in? How much is a direct personal experience and revelation of God himself? And without that, then we only have something which is secondhand to talk to other people about. So if we're going to share the good news of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, then we need to meet them. Otherwise, we're just sharing what someone else says or what the Bible says. And people are not engaging with the Bible today. So they need an expression of Jesus which comes from us representing him on the earth. So the Joshua generation, the generation that God's calling right now, are forerunners, just like Joshua and Caleb, who did go into the promised land, not stay in the wilderness. They were forerunners. They spied out the land and said it was good. They're forerunners of new things. And the Joshua generation are forerunners of new things, which are characterized by establishing everything first beyond the veil in the heavenly realms. That's the characteristic of the Joshua generation. Joshua and Caleb crossed over into a new dimension. They crossed over the Jordan, figuratively. Our Jordan is crossing over a veil into the realms of heaven that God has opened up for us through Jesus, who, it says in Hebrews, as a forerunner, went before us. Also says in Hebrews 10 that where he has gone into the Holy of Holies, he's opened us for us to go there and encounter that ourselves. So we looked at evangelism from a new perspective of being an embassy of heaven, a storehouse on earth, ready for a harvest. That's what we looked at last time. Evangelism is not using fear to manipulate people to make a decision or pray a prayer. Evangelism is not trying to convince someone to follow someone they don't know. Why would they? Evangelism is about being an ambassador representing God to people so that people can see what God is like through other people's lives, our lives. As we are a representative of heaven and a representative of God, people should see in us a reflection of God's image, and therefore they should know what God is like based on their relationship with us, which is quite a challenge and quite a responsibility for us to represent God correctly, in that we're representing him as being love. So we're all called to be first-hand witnesses, therefore using our testimony, the experience of our relationship with God, to share with others. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So God wants us to understand and to engage what is the power of God in relationship, and to engage the remotest parts of the earth with that, so that we don't keep it to ourselves. And there's a process that we give that away to others who are close to us, and then we share that further afield, giving away what God's given us. So we are the message, the good news. If we're not good news, then why would people want to engage God themselves? So it's really important that we are demonstrations of that good news ourselves. So every one of us is commissioned to be a kingdom influence by making known the reality of the kingdom through our lives. And God's kingdom is what Jesus demonstrated when he came. The kingdom as is at hand, therefore he healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, did miracles, demonstrated a higher realm of authority on the earth because he was establishing it in the heavens. Therefore, we must expect to see the salvation of those around us if we are demonstrating the kingdom, just like Jesus did. If we're light and that light radiates Jesus' love, people will be drawn to it. People will be experiencing love by the frequency of love that we carry. And love is a frequency, it's a vibration. It is something that people can feel and experience when they come close enough to us. That frequency healed people, it restored people, it made people whole. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations." So the way Jesus was going to share and spread that good news was through discipleship, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, enabling them to enter into a deep relationship with God, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you to do, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have a promise that our ability to make disciples based on the authority that God has in heaven and releases to us is ongoing until we finish the job. Acts 2:2, day of Pentecost, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were men, Jews, living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So even at that point, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church began, in the power of God, there were people there who would then be able to take that good news out to the world, because they were representing the nations of the world even at that point. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God desires that that message, that good news of who he is, his love, would reach everybody. 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God wants us to be able to reach everyone with that good news of relationship with God through Jesus. So how long would it take for all the 7 billion people or so in the world to know Jesus personally? Well, that's the question. If our responsibility is to share the good news with them, how are we going to do it? And which is the best way? Well, we're going to look at two different strategies and see which one is the one that God wants us to use. First strategy is to reach the world by addition. Let's say we equip 10,000 churches to add 1,000 people every year, which is pretty impressive. Second strategy is by multiplication. One person decides to lead one other person to Jesus every year, disciple that new believer, train them how to do the same with somebody else. So by teaching others to become teachers, the person will multiply themselves. So the addition strategy, impressive, as it looks on the surface, will take 600 years to reach the world. That is assuming zero population growth. Well, I don't want to be around for 600 years, to be honest, you know, not in that form. So statistics also suggest that we're currently adding 135 million to the world's population each year. So actually, using the addition strategy, you never actually reach the goal. So there's a better way. Multiplication strategy, on the other hand, will surpass addition. It starts slow. After year one, there's only 2 disciples. End of year 2, 4. Year 3, 8. Fourth year, 16. So it takes a little while, but actually, by year 33, you'll have reached more than 8.5 billion people. So it works, but it takes time. But fortunately, we don't have to start with just one. So if there is a population explosion, 2 years later, 35 billion people can become Christians using that basic thing of only reaching one person each year. So the powerful potential of a ministry of multiplication is compared to one of addition. Which one would you rather have? Well, people tend to like the addition because someone else does it all for them. Whereas the multiplication, we're all responsible to reach people ourselves. So the DNA, really, of spiritual multiplication is disciple-making. Making disciples of Jesus. Not disciples of each other. We don't want people to follow us. We want people to follow Jesus, to get to know Jesus, to encounter Jesus, and then they have a personal testimony of their relationship with Jesus and the Father through Jesus to be able to share with other people. It's all about discipleship. So evangelism is not about techniques. It's not about revival meetings. It's about sharing the good news, each of us making disciples. And we're all responsible to do that, as Jesus said. So if we can reach people in 33 years with one person starting, how would we start with 50 people? Well, 1 year, 50 will become 100. Year 2, 100, 200. Year 3, 200, 400. Year 4, 400, 800. Year 5, 800, 1600. After 16 years, 3,276,800, which is quite a few. If 20 groups did that, you would reach all the people in the UK. So it's possible to do things in a different way when you embrace the way Jesus called us to do it, by demonstrating the love of God through our own relationship with him and giving that away to others so that they do that with others. So if we have 2.2 billion Christians, supposedly, in the world, that's the statistical thing of those who say they believe in Jesus. Well, let's be conservative and say 10% of those are born again. Well, we can start with to see that 12 people, Jesus' original disciples, have reached 220 million people in 2,000 years, which isn't bad going, really, when you look at it that way. But we knew better than that. If 220 million people who are believers today were to disciple one person each year to do the same, the whole world could be reached in 5 years. So sometimes we look at the task and think it's just too big for us, because we're looking at the whole thing and not breaking it down into each of us. Do we believe that we have the presence of God, the power of God, the testimony in our own lives to see one person discipled each year? Is that beyond what you could possibly believe? I don't think it is. I don't think it's asking that much, really, to reach someone with the good news that we've experienced, one person a year. And if we all did that as believers, 5 years, the whole world could be reached. So things can change really quickly, not in a just a supernatural, well, God will do it all. And he may well do supernatural things that even speed that process up, so that we don't just reach one person a year, but we may reach more than that one person, because we have a demonstration of the kingdom. So Genesis 1:28 is the mandate for sonship. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. So as God's children, his sons, his heirs, we've been given this mandate, all authority, to multiply through discipleship. Even an Adam and Eve were to do the same, to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth with disciples, those that have a relationship with God and want others to have the same. So in Matthew 28, which is the New Testament outworking of the same mandate, Jesus came and said, all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I commanded you to do. So that's what discipleship is, helping people to have a relationship with Jesus so that we can spread that good news throughout the world, all the nations, all the families of the earth to be blessed, so that we can then do that by encouraging them to have the same sort of intimate relationship where they can hear God's voice and they can hear what God's calling them to do, and then they can share that with others. So we're just helping people to follow Jesus, helping people to hear God's voice. That's why we want to do things like Fresh Start and things like that, to help people embrace who they are and to be able to be confident to give that away to others, because we love the world like Jesus did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do we love the world enough to give away what we've got? Freely we've received, freely give is what Jesus encouraged us to do. So when we reach people, we need to give them a fresh start, not introduce them to a religion and a set of rules, but a personal relationship, which is why we mustn't get caught up in the old. Old ways of doing things, God is establishing ways which are personal and intimate and come from relationship, not just theoretical things. So we're not going to give people a course to do which just teaches them something in theory. We need to engage in relationship, which is why everything we want to do comes from a personal intimacy and relationship with God. So we want people to go from Egypt, figuratively, to the promised land directly without having to pass through the wilderness. Why would we want people to go through what we've been through? Coming into a place where we're finding what a real relationship with God is like in personal experience, we want people to come straight into that. So that is why we want to encourage people, even at the point of salvation, not just to pray a prayer or to put their hand up in a meeting, but to have an encounter where they meet the living God, and that encounter will transform their lives, and then they will have an experience and a testimony in which to give away to others. A lot of people don't share the good news because it really isn't good news to them. They made a decision, it really didn't change much that went on because they never really met God in the first place. So we need to introduce people to a relationship with God and give that away to others then. 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus is the only way that we can come into a relationship with God. We have to come through the cross, through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, so we can come into a relationship with him. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See, if you pray a prayer and hope for the best, you may well be relying on what someone else has asked you to pray. But if you encounter God in experience, then you have your own testimony of that relationship from the very beginning. And everything else can become experiential rather than a set of rules and regulations that a lot of people come into when they come into a religious experience of God, not a personal relationship with him. So whether we're in the home, workplace, marketplace, neighborhood, school, college, we're witnesses. We can be witnesses if we've got something to testify about. So it's really important that we have our own personal intimacy with God, which gives us something to share. Everywhere, we are to be an influence. It's not about making converts of people, it's helping people to become disciples. So if we are a disciple, then following Jesus in relationship, then we can help others to do the same. So we're not looking to redeem the seven mountains that people talk about in the world: family, politics, education, finance, health, media, sport, recreation, entertainment, all those different things. But we're looking to be a heavenly alternative to make disciples of a different kingdom. We don't want to just try and make the world better. We want to introduce heaven to the earth so that heaven's manifested on the earth. Completely different dimension. So Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom is within us, really because God is in us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have to try and make disciples in our own strength. We don't have to try and come up with a new technique or a new way of doing it. We just need to do what Jesus did, allow the kingdom to manifest through him and around him, and people would be drawn to his kingdom. It's he who gives us the strength and the power to be able to share the good news. But we've got to do it. He won't do it for us, he'll do it through us. So it's impossible to represent the kingdom as ambassadors in our own strength for our own reasons. So we've got to be careful about our motive and the motives of our hearts when we want to share the good news. We are his supernatural ambassadors. It's a supernatural relationship because God is in heaven. He's a spirit, therefore it has to be supernatural. So there are some conditions that will make it easier for us to reach people. And sometimes God engineers those conditions to help us. Because people reach out to God often, not when it's everything's hunky-dory and wonderful and they don't have any needs. Often they reach out to God when help. You know, so many people pray, you never pray until there's a problem. And then when there's a problem, all of a sudden, they call out to God. So God uses that. Darkness makes it easier to see the light. So there may be some darkness around. The light shines when it's dark. If you have a candle in a bright room, it makes virtually no difference to the room. If you put a candle in a dark room, it brings light to the dark room so you can see. Instability makes it easier to see what is secure and unshakable. So when things shake a little bit, people can see whether other people's rock are on a rock rather than the sand, because Jesus said a wise man builds his house on a rock that doesn't move when things get a bit tough and winds blow and storms come. So what happens when the storms come against us? Do we stand firm because our life is built on a rock, or do we collapse? So there may well be some darkness and shaking, so we need to be ready for that. Hebrews 12:26, his voice shook the earth then and has now promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So there's shaking that shifts things. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So we need to embrace the kingdom, the authority of the king, the rule and reign of God in us, because the kingdom's within us, so that we will not be shaken by whatever situations and circumstances are around, as other things do get shaken. So let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. What do you think the acceptable service is? Sharing the revelation of why we can stand on firm, solid rock and not be shaken with others. Because God wants the whole world to engage a God who will give them a solid foundation for their life so that whenever the storms blow, they stand firm. So we can do that with reverence and awe because we have encountered God and his person, not just read about him in a book, but encountered him in our own lives. Hebrews 12:22, which is precursor to those verses about shaking, it says this: you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem. So there is the invitation that we have come through Jesus and him opening up a door so we can engage it for ourselves and to myriads of angels, because angels are really important when it comes to evangelism. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The new covenant is heaven is open. We can engage God personally for him, ourselves, and hear his voice because he's made it available to us. So if we're going to establish the kingdom, then we need to see where that kingdom needs to be established so it can outwork on the earth. Isaiah 2:2. So if there are shaking that's going to be taking place, what's going to happen? This is the promise. It will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, the symbol of his authority, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many people will come saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So if we're raised up in a position where we're in authority and we know the mountains are like Mount Zion, the city of the living God is a heavenly kingdom which we have access, then from that position, people will come because they'll see that we have the authority not to be shaken, that we don't live in fear. We live in a different way, in love. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, deep darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. That's why we can shine, because we have his glory, his presence, flowing and shining from us. Then again, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So as we're lifted up to a place where people can see us, rather than being hidden away so that no one can see us, where we can be that city on a hill, be the light to the world, then people will be drawn to the light. What light are they going to see? They're going to see a people who are living in a relationship with God that enables them to demonstrate the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is the challenge that we've been given, to shine, to let people see the light through us. So we have a new revelation of what it is to be salt and light. You know, it's not just techniques about doing things in a particular way. It's actually flowing and establishing heaven on the earth. So what are the characteristics of a kingdom lifestyle of love that people would see? What will make us distinctive from the rest of the people in the world? Do people notice that we have supernatural abilities, a different outlook, a different attitude, and a different approach to life? Or do we run around like headless chickens when things go wrong? Is it a crisis or an opportunity? So So when something happens in our lives, is it an opportunity to demonstrate that we have a different authority to deal with those things? Because the storms blow, no matter who you are, whether you're Christians or not. The same winds and storms blow. But if we live in a relationship with God of rest, it's like living in the eye of the storm. It might be all blowing around, but we live in a place where we have a different way of dealing with things. Do we do what Jesus would do? You know, people go around wearing wrist bands, you know. Actually, but is it true? Would we demonstrate the kingdom when there's opposition and persecution and different things happening the way Jesus did? 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and believe the love of which God has for us. That is the relationship we have with love. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So it's all about love. Knowing the love of God, trusting in that love to provide, to protect, to bring us wholeness, to bring us into peace. By this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So with there's shaking going on, do we have confidence because we know the love of God and God loves us? And therefore we trust him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So if the world is going to see Jesus and to see what the Father's like in a love relationship, then he has to see it through us. So when those things come, what do people see in us? Do they see that we're operating according to the kingdom and the kingdom is at hand in our lives, or do they see no difference from anything else? We have to be different if people are going to see the difference. Romans 8:19, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Everything's waiting for us to be like God in the world, because the whole world, including the physical realm, will respond to sonship. That creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when we reflect God in this world and are like him in this world, then it will bring freedom to the whole of creation. People and everything will be restored and brought back into that relationship with God. God wants to show us off to the world. God wants the world to see heaven on earth through us, his children. So what are the attitudes of the kingdom? Well, Jesus gave us some really good clues to it. An attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling, typically reflected in a person's behavior. So you can't say, I believe this, and not act according to your belief. Otherwise, you don't believe it. So God wants us to know what we believe based on our relationship of trusting God, and then reflect that in how we behave and what we do. Because Jesus came as a perfect expression of God on earth. So how we think, how we act, how we react, Matthew 5, 1-12 describes some beautiful attitudes. They're often called the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes that we can have to be the outworking of our behavior on earth. And they are higher standards of behavior that are to demonstrate God's love. So representing heaven's superior authority, power, wisdom, Jesus is our example or model because he came and did that. What would Jesus do? It's a good thing to ask when you're faced with situations. And actually, who can you ask what he would do? Himself. Because we can go and ask him what he would do. That's why we can step into the realm of heaven. That's why we can go and talk to Jesus personally. We can engage with Jesus in us because he's in us, so that we can ask him what to do in every situation and every circumstance. So if you look at what Jesus did do, it gives you a clue to some of the things we will be able to do. Because John 14:12 says, if you believe, you can do the works that I did and greater works. So all of us can do the works that Jesus did when he was on earth. How did Jesus do it? And that's the key, because it's all okay saying, well, I'll do what Jesus did and have no idea how he did it. He did it in relationship. He did it by seeing what the Father was doing. He did it by living in dual realms of heaven on earth, as he describes in John 3 to Nicodemus, that he was on earth, but he was living in heaven at the same time. That's how he did it. So what am I going to do? Well, I would suggest it's a good thing to do the same things that he did in the same way that he did them, which was in relationship with the Father. So Matthew 5 to 7 are the manifesto of the kingdom, if you like. Jesus starts to reveal the values, standards of a lifestyle that would be a demonstration of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus challenges the religious system with a fresh revelation of God. So often Jesus said, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." So he completely changed what people's perspective was from an old covenant in the new covenant of a relationship with him. Matthew 5:20, "I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So you can't do it by religion. You have to do it through relationship. See, we are righteous not because of what we've done. Romans 5:17, "Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus." So if we want to reign in life, demonstrate in the kingdom, then we need to receive the abundance of grace, the divine enabling power of God to do it. We don't have to try in our own strength. He gives us all the power we need, the authority we need, to reign in life. Not to be subject to circumstances, but the circumstances are subject to us, because we can rule and reign. So righteousness is a gift received by faith through grace and cannot be earned. So we're ambassadors because we're righteous, not to become righteous through our works. And it's really important to get that, because we can so often get trapped into trying to do things when all we have to do is flow from the relationship. The attitudes of the kingdom, and these are the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So in other words, we don't have to do anything in our own strength. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But we do need to operate in the love of God and know God's heart for people and the world. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Gentleness is not being a doormat. Gentleness is knowing and being strong in your identity. Like a wild stallion that is broken and has a bit in its mouth that is directed by the rider. And as we allow Jesus to be on the throne as Lord in our lives, he can direct us. But we need to know who we are, so we know our authority. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." God's kingdom is based on mercy, not treating people the way they deserved. So how do we treat people who don't treat us very nicely? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, if we're going to see what the Father's doing, then he will try and deal with the mixture in our lives. And often we have a lot of mixture in our heart because we have the world which has affected our heart. And Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and he talked about four different conditions of the heart: hard heart, stony heart, full of weeds and thorns and thistles, and good soil, a good heart. So there's a process of transformation that will come about to enable us to see God more clearly. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," bringing wholeness to the world. "Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Sometimes things will challenge us, and it's those challenges that will determine whether we are operating as Jesus did. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth, because Jesus was very direct to the religious people, and he didn't seem to be very nice to them, because he saw what they were doing in keeping people in darkness and not allow them to see the light. So in the message version, which I like in the Beatitudes, it says, "You are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God in his rule." So when we get out of the way and allow him to do it through us in cooperation, when we stopped giving up trying to do it ourselves in our own way, then everything's available to us. You're blessed when you feel you've lost. You feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then will you be embraced by the one most dear to you. In other words, die to self. The things that we hold most dear, we need to let go of. Then we will be able to engage God, who will be everything that we have ever been looking for when we stop trying to do it our own way. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you'll find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. So when we stop trying to do it ourselves and get it ourselves and make it ourselves, he will give us everything we need. Again, death to the flesh, doing it in our own strength. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink, the best meal you'll ever eat. What are we looking for from the world to meet our needs? Because actually God wants to meet all those needs and he's the best person who could do it. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. So when we start caring for people around us enough to demonstrate and share the good news with them, we will find that God actually is meeting our needs. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and everything else will be added. Just have to start putting him first. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind, heart put right, then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Look at those things. Meditate in those things. See what they're really saying to you in your own situation and circumstances, so we can have those attitudes which will enable us to live according to the kingdom. So the results of kingdom attitudes are like this. Blessed, because that's what God did to Adam and Eve. He blessed them. He empowered them. And this is the Amplified version of this. Happy, to be envied, spiritually prosperous, with a life, joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions. Hey, if we demonstrated that to the world, they would be drawn to that light. Blessed with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his matchless grace. Everything coming from his empowerment. Blessed, fortunate, happy, spiritually prosperous in that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation. It's enjoying our relationship with God because that is what will enable us to be blessed. It won't come through anything else other than our relationship with God. Matthew 6:9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. So our focus is where? Earth or heaven when we're praying? Heaven. The easiest way for our focus is to be in heaven is to go into heaven and engage the Father and talk to him. Rather than, I'm hoping these things I'm saying get through the atmosphere and the roof and somewhere get to God, hopefully. Well, you know you got to God when you come boldly to the throne of grace and you sit and talk to him. There's no doubt that he's listening when you're talking to him face to face. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that is where we need to focus, as it is in heaven. We have to establish everything in heaven first, to prepare for on earth as it is in heaven. That is the key in this whole area, is establishing it in heaven. Zechariah 3:7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. And Joshua the high priest was standing in the assemblies or councils of God in heaven. And there was the invitation, if we can do the same. So we can use heaven's court system to prepare for the kingdom to come through us and be at hand around us. We've been learning to use the courts of heaven, prayer as a judicial process rather than as a warfare process to effectively bring change. So evangelism from a new perspective starts with us establishing things in the heavens. We have the ability to convene the mobile court to do court cases that removes the enemy's legal rights for those in our spheres of influence, our family, our workmates, those who are around us in our circle of contacts, we have authority to do things on their behalf. It's called intercession. And intercession isn't pleading out for God to do something. It's going and standing in that person's place in the court on their behalf. We have authority of the verdicts that are given to decree and declare and call forth God's will and purpose, salvation for people. So there's a lot we can do before we even share the good news with people, and before we're even being the good news, we can do things in heaven for preparing for people to receive that. Matthew 16:17. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. So we get to do the binding in heaven so that it can then be bound on earth. Whatever you've loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we do the loosing, which is setting people free from the things that will hinder them receiving the light. We can do that in heaven. So we have those keys of the kingdom. Let's use them. John 20:23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. Now, of course, that has been twisted a little bit in terms to make it a confessional, where actually it's talking about us being able to release forgiveness, because it's sin that causes the darkness and veil on people's eyes. So we have the power of forgiveness to remove the veil of darkness caused by sin that's blinding people from the truth. So we can do that in heaven, in the court of heaven, to release people into forgiveness. Works really well at night when they're asleep, because they can't sin anymore until the next day. So angels and the Holy Spirit can go and engage them in their dreams and visit them, so that then they will have an encounter with God free from the blindness that the enemy puts over people because of sin. Hebrews 1:14. Are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So who's going to inherit salvation? Who's inherited some salvation? Us. So who will inherit salvation? Everyone else in the world who needs to hear the good news and encounter God. So we have the authority to send out angelic messengers to engage with people's personal angels so that they can engage that angelic aspect of the supernatural power of the kingdom. And for those of you who think, oh, I'm not sure about that, Matthew 13:30, in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, who are the reapers? Angels. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they will gather. Matthew 24:31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. So we can engage that and call people to come and engage through the things that God's doing themselves. So I want to encourage you to not forget about the angels in sharing the good news with people and preparing people. So essentially, we can call for divine appointments, appointments with people that are already prepared in heaven for them to be ready to receive the good news. We can call for the engineering of situations and circumstances to create openness in people for the good news. We can speak to mountains or obstacles to remove them. Jesus said we could do that. Cornelius is an example, because I want to give you a biblical example of where angels will involve with people coming into the good news. Acts 10:33. Now, Cornelius was a person who was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, and therefore he wasn't seen as someone who had a relationship with God. But he was a man who prayed. So about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision of an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. So an angel met this guy and told him to do something. And then Peter, who was in Joppa, Acts 10:9, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the earth. He was having a vision, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And then he was told to eat them, which was a representation of the Gentiles, because the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with Gentiles. Now God, having prepared Cornelius, a Gentile, was preparing Peter to go to him, because Peter wouldn't go to him because of the old restrictions that he was under. And he basically said, I've never eaten anything unclean. So God then changed his heart. Then what happens? Peter goes. verse 44, when Peter was still speaking these words, and he spoke to them in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the uncircumcised believers who came, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Prepared by an angel, and it changed the whole course of history. Because now the good news could go out to the ends of the earth. We've got to be really careful when it comes to us engaging with opportunities to share the good news that we do not trade on Apollyon's trading floor. Those of you who understand trading floors, the enemy's always trying to get us to lose our authority in areas. So we must not let fear, doubt, unbelief stop us doing what Jesus is mandating us to do, to be disciples and to make disciples and to demonstrate the kingdom. Well, we are sons of God who carry the answer to whatever the problems are, because we carry God within us. There's no problem that God can't deal with. Nothing is impossible to God. We need to be bold and courageous in being salt and light by arising and shining and demonstrating the truth. We are the good news. We are the light of the world. So let's start shining. We have the answers as God's kingdom rule and reign can overcome all the works of the devil, no matter what they are. Jesus has overcome him through the cross and has victory that we are now called overcomers. We have the authority to establish the as it is in heaven ourselves, to prepare for the good news. So as individuals, corporately, it's our responsibility to be ambassadors of heaven on the earth. It's our responsibility to be ready for the harvest. It's our responsibility to reach out to the harvest with demonstrations of good news in love. Do you want to be an ambassador? Do you want to speak for God? Do you want to speak with authority and power? Do you want your words to move mountains? Do you want your words to carry creative power? Then you need a relationship with God of intimacy to know him and then to release who he is to the world by being demonstrations of the kingdom and the love of God. And every one of us can do that if we're willing to let go of things on the earth and embrace the things in heaven. So to be an ambassador of heaven and reconciliation, we have to be willing to let go of our attachments to the earth, those things that cause us to seek things for ourselves. We must be willing to be transformed from the effects of nature, nurture, trauma caused by the world in which we lived, so that we have a demonstration of God's healing power, his restoration power, the power of God in us that will bring us into wholeness, that we have a testimony to give to the world of who God is. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, we're frightened of fire. We don't need to be, because it doesn't consume us. It just consumes everything that's hindering us and restricting us being a demonstration of the kingdom on earth. So I'd encourage you, when you engage with God, allow the fire of God to touch you. Allow God's presence as fire to purify and refine. Be willing to engage the fires of heaven as living sacrifices, because that's what it says in Romans 12, that we need to be living sacrifices. Engage the fiery sword. Engage the temple and the altar and the coals and the seraphim of heaven. Engage the judgment seat and let that consuming fire purify your scroll. Engage the river of fire that flows out from the throne of God. Engage the fire stones of heaven. Fire walk with Jesus. Allow him to transform you so that you are being a pure reflection of heaven and God's relationship. Amen?